If you met God face to face, how do you think you'd react? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author this quarter. We're continuing our 13-week study of the three cosmic messages in Revelation 14, the messages of three angels given in the last days of Earth's history and our place in that. And today, our discussion is going to be focusing on the second part of the first angel's message, fear God, give glory to him. Before we do so, my conversation partners this week and throughout the quarter, Dr. Janice McKenzie and Dr. Doug Thompson, both professors of, Doug, mechanical engineering, and Janice, bioengineering here at Walla Walla. If you met God face to face, how do you think you'd react? Do you have a sense about how you might, would you be excited? What do you think?
Well, if I look at the biblical examples, if I think about Daniel and some of the others in the Bible, you know, they fell on their face because God is so awesome. He's glory, and there's no sin in him, and there's sin in us. And so I think that separation between the glory of God and the sinfulness of man just makes us fall on our face as though we're nothing, because we are in his presence nothing. And yet, I think of the story of Daniel where he reached out and touched him. You know, and in Revelation as well, he strengthened him. And I believe that that God wants us to know that he's living in a different way, the kind of way we should live. And he's full of glory, and we need to respect that. And yet he touches us because he loves us. And so we need to have that focus that we're in awe of him, and yet at the same time we know that he loves us so much.
Mm-hmm. I think it goes back to the Garden of Eden example, right? When Adam met God before sin, it was just a happy reunion. He was always glad to see him. The conversation flowed freely, and there was joy. After sin, he hid. And there was this fear, and in the presence of God, he immediately felt his unworthiness, and
naked, right? Felt
naked, exactly,
and shame,
and that naked illusion is very apropos, right? I mean, you know, not just physically, but God sees everything,
yeah.
And most of us, if we think of our own selves from the inside, we don't like what we see all the time,
yeah.
And so, you know, this is a tough question, right? How would you feel? I would be immediately struck by that shame, I'm sure. But at the same time, I hope that, you know, as we're called to, we can walk boldly before the throne of God with the grace of Christ.
Yeah, when we think about meeting Jesus, I think there's a sense of we would run to him, you know, and yet when we think about seeing God, and somehow we have a difference. And Jesus then tells Philip, though, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So perhaps, and I shouldn't be as scared as I am, but Janice, you mentioned Daniel. And if we were to list off all the different people in the New Testament or throughout the scriptures who had what we call a theophany, a confrontation with the glory of God, every single one of them falls on their face, right? Isaiah and Ezekiel, John the Revelator, the seven, the guards around the tomb, right? Mm-hmm. John, and as you mentioned, John has this experience in Revelation in chapter 1 where he falls down as if he's dead, and God reaches out and touches him. And in a sense, there's almost a resurrection picture, right? Mm-hmm. They always fall down dead. God gives them strength and life, and they come back on their feet. And yeah, so how would I react? I would love to say that I would come boldly, and yet I know that I'd probably come boldly, and then when I realized who I was facing, I would be terrified. Mm-hmm. Terrified, yeah, Doug, because of my honestly knowing that he could see through me. So when we hear this angel now that who has the everlasting gospel in chapter 14, the first of these three angels says, John sees the angel flying in mid-heaven. He has the everlasting gospel to proclaim or to preach, but actually the verb there is the same as the word good news. It's just the verb. He has the gospel to gospelize those who dwell on the earth, and that word, those who dwell on the earth, in the book of Revelation is a technical term for the wicked. We actually find that in chapter 13, the beast out of the land compels those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. They're the ones who make the image, and now they're the very ones who are given the good news because they need it, right? They thought worshiping the beast and the dragon was a good idea. And now the angel comes and says to those who dwell on the earth, no, fear God. So that tells me there's still an opportunity for them to change their mind, right? But now the call comes out, two imperatives. The first one, fear God and give him glory. All right, let's unpack the fear God idea for just a moment. We've already started to do that a little bit, but the word here for fear is phobia, phobos, phobeomai. Dr. McKenzie, you've actually taken Greek with me. We know that word. It's one we learn early on. When you think of the word phobia, we use it in claustrophobia. I'm scared of tight spaces, and other people have agoraphobia, scared of wide open spaces, arachnophobia, right? This fear of spiders, different phobias people have. Is that the way we think this passage is using it? Fear God, it commands us to fear God, to be afraid. Is that should I have an unrational or unreasonable fear of God? And especially in the context with chapter 13, how do you see this command, fear God? How does this fit?
I mean, that's interesting that you tie it to the word phobia and kind of the modern vernacular version of fear, because when I think of the fear of God in general in a biblical context, it's always a matter of respect more than anything else.
Yeah.
Recognizing the greatness that you're in. And that kind of ties to what we were talking about earlier about how recognizing that here's somebody, you know, that there's no subterfuge anymore. This person knows everything and has all power. And so that does create some certain amount of respect. Fear, like arachnophobia, fear, is that something that we're meant to have for God?
Where we turn and run because we're scared?
Yeah.
I mean, I think we need to realize that he's God. He's the creator, you know, and we need to have that kind of respect for him. He is our creator. We are the created. And yet, you know, again, that's underlined with love. You know, he loves his creation. That's why he created us. He doesn't want to destroy, you know, he wants to save. That's what Jesus told us. He came to save us, not to destroy us. And so we know that's God's heart.
And this message is given to the whole earth, right?
Right.
So depending on what side, which of those groups, as we talked about several weeks ago, you belong to, that fear could be either a respect or...
So let's think about it in context now of chapter 13 with the beast out of the land causing everybody to worship an image. And it says there that if they don't worship the image, that he causes everyone to receive a mark, and those who don't receive the mark will end up being killed, right? Put to death. Mm-hmm. So is there a sense in which the beast commands fear, uses fear? But now the angel comes along and says, but fear God. Is there a difference between the fear that I might have of people and the fear I might have of God? I mean, Jesus even says, don't fear those who can only destroy the body, right? But fear rather the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell.
It's a matter of perspective. What should you really be afraid of, or who do you respect the most?
Yeah, and are you more concerned with human fear, earthly fear? Am I more fearful of dying than of falling into the hands of a righteous God?
What allows you to overcome that fear of death, of punishment, in order to do something that you know you should do? And what allows you to stand up to what you know is wrong? You have to have, you know, we would call it faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is fear of God the essence of faith? How do those two concepts relate?
Oh, yeah, maybe so. When we think about our picture of God, certainly the view that we have of God shapes how we fear him, right? If I think that he is a vengeful, wrathful God ready to strike me down the moment I do something wrong, I will always be fearful of coming to him. Adam in the garden, as you've already mentioned, right? Fearful of coming to God. But if I know that he's ready to forgive, he wants to transform me, he wants to help me get past these issues in my life, then I'll think differently. My fear will be more, like you said, Janice, of respect and awe of his power. He speaks and the universe comes into existence. I've never met a human who has that kind of ability, right? He is different. And yet, he wants me to act out of love. The other part and our time is quickly going, but we want to look at this word, give him glory. The two commands, number one, to fear God, the second, to give him glory. Glory, the word glory is used all through, in different ways, all throughout Scripture. It can mean splendor, like of somebody shining in glory, right? Radiance. Glory can be fame, or it can be a good report spread about somebody, or some praiseworthy attribute. And so when it says, give God glory, what does that look like for you? Give him glory. What does that mean? How can I make God more glorious than he already is? How can I give him anything like that?
I think that really when we're walking with the Lord and our character is like his, if we're partakers of the divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter 1, then I think that gives him glory. You know, he says if we're filled with his spirit so that it's welling up in us and out of our belly flows springs of living water to refresh those around us, that's what gives God glory.
And this whole idea of our definitions of different kinds of fear and glory kind of go together, right? If we really respect God for all that he is, then we will magnify him because we recognize that he is worthy. But I like what you're saying about through example, too. If we really internalize the fact that God is the major one that we should be afraid of, quote-unquote, then we won't be afraid of these other things, and we will continue to live the way that he would have us live in the face of those challenges.
And how do my life choices give him glory, right? If I am living the way he has asked me to live.
Well, you know, one of the things, we always think of the Heavenly Father. And one of the things that struck me last night was that, you know, when we have that illustration, what is it that we really want from our kids? We really enjoy. We really enjoy when taking joy in being proud of the things that they do.
Yes.
And so in that biblical illusion of him as our Heavenly Father, is God proud of the things that we do? We always see the negative, but this giving him glory is doing things that he can be proud of as our Father.
And as a father, I can tell you when my kids do things that are worthy of respect, I feel somewhat respected. Well, I'm their father too. And I wonder if God, and I'm not saying in a sense of pride, but that God looks at us and says, way to go, my good and faithful servant. You've brought glory to me because now you're living as I would.
Yeah, the story of Job gives us a direct example of that. And so I think it's helpful for us to feel that not only is he always just disappointed in all the crazy things that we do, but he also takes pride in the little victories.
You said of me what was right. Yeah, and as we wrap up here, maybe you, those of you listening in, can think about what attributes of God do you feel are most worthy of praise? How can we make God famous in our circles? You know, we talk about other famous people. How about we make God the most famous one? Well, our time is up. I want to say thank you again to my conversation partners this week, Dr. Doug Thompson and Dr. Janice McKenzie. And thank you also to Samuel Hoffman, who's doing our sound engineering. And I want to say thank you to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Brant Bergel.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.